You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's a long passage this morning. Pastor, does that mean that it's going to be a long sermon? Yes. But you guys have been getting over lately. I've been getting you out of here really early, and so I don't want you to think that that's going to be a common thing. So yes, we have a lot of business to take care of this morning. You know, if you don't know this about me, I love to play basketball. I don't get to play as much anymore. I've outlasted all of my peers, unfortunately. And running up and down the floor with 20 and 30-year-olds is no longer something that I can do very well. It's not that I can't run up and down the floor. I just am running behind the whole time. I can never catch up with them. For those who are experienced basketball players, guys who have played the game a long time, there are unspoken rules. There are things that happen on the court that you just naturally do because you know the game. And you don't sit down before every single basketball game with whoever is there and say, okay, guys, here's the rules of how to play basketball. And then once you get the rules settled down, then you don't go through and say, okay, and here are the strategies, the things I want you to do. You know, you ought to pass the ball here, set a screen here, you know, let's rebound properly, you know, no fouls. You don't say that. Everybody just kind of understands. It's a frustration when you play with people who are inexperienced or who don't know the rules. And you're just going, you know, man, I'm not even sure I want to play anymore. You know, these guys do not get it. They don't understand. I was talking with my buddy Gary about we were playing basketball. We're trying to get some guys our age to come and play some basketball with us. Hard to find them. And I got off on a rant. I said, you know, I said I was going out with those young kids and I'd set a screen, you know, I'd go down, I'd do all the dirty work. Do you think anybody would set a screen for me? You know, that's one of the unspoken rules. You set a screen, guess what? Next time down the floor, the guy that you set the screen for sets one for you. No. Just didn't work that way, and I was going on and on about my frustration. And it does get frustrating when you play and people don't know the rules. So things go a little more smoothly when everyone knows what the rules are, when they get spelled out clearly. And so Paul takes this section here. He's been talking all along about worship, and he spells out the rules this morning for more orderly and effective worship. Remember, he is addressing problems in the church. They've had some issues regarding their worship service. We already know that with the communion service, it was disjointed, that some were taking communion earlier in the day and others later. Some had food which they could take communion with, and others had none. And there was this division between those who had and those who didn't have. There was divisiveness in who was listening to who, what prophets or teachers were speaking, and which ones would get listened to and which ones might even get shouted down in the church service. There was factions and divisiveness all through the church, and so the worship service in Corinth was this chaotic mess that was focused on people who were only interested in what they wanted and what they desired. They knew who they wanted to listen to, they knew how they wanted to do it, and they didn't care about anybody else. And so Paul today gives them these rules for worship. In fact, I believe I have the rules. If you want to put those up for me, here are the rules, just spelled out real quickly here. Rule number one: each one should come prepared with a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Pretty clear. The purpose for any sharing should be the strengthening of the church. Okay, that's good. You should allow for 2 to 3 to speak in tongues, but only if an interpreter is present. Got that. He's gone over that, you know, several times here. You should allow for 2 to 3 prophets to speak, and others should weigh the words carefully. Okay. So I got 2 other guys lined up to preach after I'm done. A word of revelation ought to take precedence in the service. You bet. If some guy gets the Holy Spirit and the word for the congregation comes, let's hear it. Women should remain silent. Women should ask questions of their husbands at home. Those who participate should be in submission to Paul's teaching on these matters. If you're going to participate, you need to understand the rules first. Be eager to prophesy. Don't forbid tongues, and everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Are you good with that? We can go home. Okay. Let's take these one at a time. In verse 26, rule number 1, come prepared. Come prepared. This is the big service. So people all week long, they're meeting, they're gathering, there's things going on in the homes, there's other kinds of little worship things that are taking place, but this is the one where everyone's coming together. This is the service where they're all coming together. It's important. And Paul says, come prepared. This is for you to give. This is for you to take your eyes off of yourself, place them on God and on others. What are the basic, fundamental, irreducible core issues in the church? Love God, love others, make disciples. So you ought to come prepared, he says. Now, they may or not be led to share it, you know. Each one comes with something prepared, and then they waited upon the Holy Spirit as to who was going to share and who wasn't going to share. They did not come empty-handed, ready to have somebody just kind of pour into them and make them feel good. Rule number 2 is that the purpose for all sharing should be the strengthening of the church. Well, for the Corinthians, this is a great rule, because this would cure some of their divisiveness. If I came to church thinking that the thing that I'm preparing is not something that just delights me, my favorite song, yeah, I'm going to come. Like when we had song selection or a singspiration in my church growing up on Sunday night, and they would open up and they would say, you know, what songs would you like to sing? And of course, my mom was at the piano; she knew everything. And every Sunday night we had the singspiration, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus." I didn't care how it fit. I was a kid. I wanted to sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus because I knew the alternate parts to it, and I could show off a little bit. And I could hit the IF at the end, which was... If they would come and prepare with others in mind, what do they need? What do my brothers and sisters need from me this Sunday? What can I bring to the worship service that would be an encouragement, that would strengthen them, that would bring some hope into their life? What could I do to encourage and build up the folks that I love and that I participate with? It's a good rule. It's a great rule for the Corinthians. They needed this rule. He goes on in verses 27 to 28. He starts talking about tongues again. Rule number 3. Rule number 3, 2 or 3 people. Allow 2 to 3 folks speak in tongues. There is a contingency, only if there's an interpreter. Paul has gone over this. We've gone over this. I'm not going to go over it anymore. 2 to 3 folks speak in tongues. If we got an interpreter, good deal. Rule number 4, verses 29 to 33a. allow for 2 to 3 folks to speak a word of prophecy. This is important. He feels like prophecy is really the place, this telling of the truth. And this, of course, is someone who has probably prepared some scripture. They've done some work, they've done some homework, and they're bringing this scripture to prayer to call people to God, which is what prophecy is really about. Unless there is this supernatural moment, and he's going to address that in just rule number 5. But he says these words should be weighed carefully by the others. Well, we're not sure who the others are. Could be the congregants ought to weigh these words. And if we think about the church in Acts and the Berean church, who all of them took great pains to listen and hold the people accountable to the word of God, then we would think, okay, others means the whole congregation. But he says something later on about the prophets or subject to the prophets that maybe make us think that the other people who have the gift of prophecy are holding each other accountable for the word that's being given. It could be either way. I don't know which one it is. Rule number 5, real simple. A word of revelation should take precedence. There's an immediacy to the fact that if somebody in the service who receives a word of revelation from the Holy Spirit in a spontaneous, ecstatic moment, they ought to share that with the rest of the congregation. Let's stop and hear what the Holy Spirit is saying right now from this person. Okay, I can go with that. And then we get to this troublesome passage of Scripture here in verses 33b to 36. It has raised no few problems in the church, and no more problematic passage than for any culture than it is ours right now. Rule number 6, women should remain silent. Women should remain silent. Repeat after me. No. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. And then rule number 7, if they want to inquire about it something, they should ask their own husbands at home. And the reason given is that it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. So, he's addressing a practice. He's addressing something that has been adopted across the empire. So, the rest of the churches, whatever this practice is he's talking about, everybody else is on board. The Corinthians are out of line in the way that the women in their church are acting in the worship service. And so he's giving that greater context. Whatever he's addressing, it is problematic in the church. It is leading to disorder and chaos rather than order. And so he's going after it. He doesn't spell out the problem for us. He just gives us the solution. The submission talked about here in verse 34, it says that they are not allowed to speak but must be in submission as the law says. Well, we're trying to figure out what part of the law he's referring to here. And there is no little conjecture about what it is. Most likely he is referring to the order of creation as noted in chapter 11, verses 5 and following, that the man was created first and the woman was created after him. They're told not to do whatever it is they're doing because it's disgraceful. So I'm thinking that you probably want me to give some extended comments here. What do we know from the context? What do we know from the context, even of just this letter to the Corinthians? We know these things. First, we know that there's no prohibition against women being educated, as the general sentiment was in the culture. Women were not normally allowed an education. Certainly some were. This was new in the church. This was groundbreaking, that women could function in an equal place with men and participate in ongoing religious education. It's a big deal. So we know that. We know from earlier in the letter that Paul allows women to pray and to prophesy in the worship service. Go back to chapter 11, verses 5 and following. He gives instruction for what ought to happen, right? He wants the whole head covering thing. That, please don't make me go into that again. And we think we may have that one figured out, but there were some rules for when women did stand up to prophesy, teach the word of God. There were certain instructions. So we already know that he's addressed that. We know from the greater context of the New Testament that women led in the church in various functions, and especially as deacons. And we know that the spiritual gifts were given to all, not just the men. So, that's what we know. What are our options if we were to speculate? And many, many have. And I'm just going to reaffirm what I'm about to say is speculation. These are ideas. Here's a possible explanation. Here's what it may be talking about. Are you with me? Okay. The first, is that the passage is literal with no mitigating explanation. You just ought to be quiet. No side comments. That's for last week, when I literally had to stop and compose myself again. There are a number of problems if we take it literal with no mitigating explanation, because it creates all kinds of problems with other passages of Scripture. And let's face it, it's not a good thing when Scripture doesn't agree with itself. And so I'm ready to throw that one out. But you may want to hang on to it, and you're happy to do. I'm happy if you want to do that. The second option is that there were cultural issues, that it was common. We don't know this for certain, but we know that it was common for churches in the early church for men to sit on one side, women to sit on the other side. And so people have created this scenario in which women on this side of the church would be asking questions. This is new to them. They're getting educated for the first time. They don't know, they don't have the background in the Old Testament that most of these men have. And so they're shouting across the room to their husbands, "Hey, what does he mean by that? You know, what's going on? And wait, hang on a second. Wait, you know, I have a question. And it was getting disruptive. Possibly. It was a new experience. And how the church was set up, we're not certain. There are those who believe that these verses were a later addition and not really part of Scripture, that someone decided to add these later. There is some evidence that these verses were moved around in later manuscripts. In fact, the most recent manuscripts. We don't like that. What we like to see is what the older manuscripts say and the number of manuscripts and what they say. Well, almost hands down, there are just a couple of manuscripts that move these verses to the end, but it really doesn't mitigate the issue at all. People say, well, because they're moved, that means that they're not really part of Scripture. No, he just was trying to make the passage flow a little bit better. But if you are of that mind, you can throw these out, and I just don't think you have very good grounds for that. The last option I'm going to give to you this morning is that this is an honor and shame society. Honor, shame society. High, high priority. Respect is very, very important. And so there is the possibility, just in the way that it's worded here in the Greek, that the wives of the men who were prophesying that particular morning were getting questioned during the time that they were going on. They were prophesying. And it was being done in such a way that it was dishonoring the husband. So it would have been as if Dolly, while I was preaching, would stand up and go, wait a minute, no, that's, you know, what are you saying there? That's not very clear. You know what? You're not doing a very good job this morning. The last two points, you know, you need to change those around. And literally giving a kind of a running commentary of my sermon. And in a sense, undermining not only the sermon, but putting our relationship kind of on display in front of people to the embarrassment of both parties. And there's some reason to think that that might be true as well. And that's why Paul would say it's disgraceful. It's disgraceful what you're doing. You're dishonoring the person you're in covenant relationship with. I think the best support, again, you get to make your own choice on this one. I think the best support is either the cultural issue or I think the wives not respecting their husbands in the worship service. Because respect would have been a huge, huge issue in the culture. But I don't know. It's unclear. I went through several commentaries this week trying to kind of flesh this out and see if there was just a little clue or a tip that would change the balance. There's really not. People are all across the board on this. And it, in some cases, it sounds as if they have their own agenda and they're not sticking just to the scriptures. I like commentators who stick just to the scriptures and don't spend a lot of time in speculation. So that's what I'm going to leave with you this morning. Remember the greater context of scripture. And any time we think about a volatile issue like this, we have to think about the nature of God. What kind of God do we serve? What is his character like? Who does he delight in? And I think we need to have that as the backdrop, both as we try to understand Scripture, but also as we discuss it with other people. In verse 36, then, he calls people out. He calls them out for their arrogance and believing that they knew better than anyone else how they ought to worship. He says, did the Word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people that it has reached? They were off on their own thing, and their worship service was not in compliance with a church that was humble, that was seeking to strengthen each other. It was a chaotic mess, and he's telling them, no, you, the Word of God did not originate with you, and you're not the only people it's reached. And then in verses 37 to 38, he gives a final warning. He gives rule number 8. Those who participate in the worship service should be in submission to Paul's instruction on these matters. Yes. So he's telling them, listen, those people who aren't going to follow these rules, they ought not to participate anymore. You ought to ignore them. And I think he says that. Yeah, if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. If they're not going to follow the rules, just ignore them, because they are only leading to greater divisiveness and creating this chaotic mess. And hopefully this will help with some of the arrogance shown by some of the folks there in Corinth as well. In verses 39 to 40, he gives a final encouragement. Rule number 9, be eager to prophesy. Be eager to prepare the Word of God and to bring something to share. We ought to be eager to prophesy all the time. How often do you share the Word of God with somebody? Oh, not sending them a verse on Facebook or sending them a cute little card, you know, that has a Bible verse on it. Those are marvelous things to do, by the way. But that's not prophesying. That's sharing a verse. I'm talking about, when was the last time you studied a passage of Scripture, had some insights from it, and you wanted to sit down and talk with somebody about it? You want to see, you know what, man, I've learned some things from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's talk about how women should be quiet in the church. This is awesome. My guess is it's been a while. Oh, that's the pastor's job, or that's the Sunday school teacher's job, or that's the Bible study leader's job, right? No. Be eager to prophesy. You be the ones who prepare some scripture, gain some insights, and look for an opportunity to share it, maybe even on a Sunday morning. You should work hard at this. And rule number 10, he's been hard on tongues, right? I mean, he really brought the hammer down on the misuse of tongues in this church. And just to balance the scales, he said, and guys, don't forbid speaking in tongues. Isn't that what we always want to do? There's something that's causing a problem. Well, you know how it works. Your two grandsons are playing with the tape measure, and one of them wants it from the other, and, you know, what do you do? Just give me the tape measure. Nobody gets to play with it, right? That was last week's illustration. We just want to remove it. Instead of dealing with the real issue and teaching in that moment about sharing and teaching in that moment about being selfless, we just want to, you know, just get rid of the problem. Paul's not willing to do that. Tongues are too important a thing to be stolen and robbed. It's a gift given to some people that ought not to be taken from them. And so he says, don't forbid speaking in tongues. Let's just do it the right way for once. And then finally, his summary statement, rule number 11, do everything. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Why can't we just have chaos? Why can't we all just come and just selfishly do whatever we want to do? Well, the church would never be built up. We would never be strengthened. And so we actually do things in order. We take one thing at a time because it's all we're really capable of. We're not omniscient. We can't take it all in at once. And so we take in one thing at a time. And we try to do it in a way that's fitting and not distracting. So, I just want to mention three things in closing. I like the whole issue of preparation. I think it's a great reminder to us what it should look like as we come to the worship service, that we actually are prepared to offer something, even if the Holy Spirit does not lead us to say anything. I know a service like that would require more spontaneity, and it would be a little different liturgical look. But what an awesome thing if everyone came ready and prepared. And how cool would it be to find out that the Lord And the Holy Spirit had orchestrated something completely different than what maybe we had in mind. And that there is this collective thing going on. It would require not only more spontaneity, but it would require thoughtful preparation. Not just picking your favorite song to come sing on Sunday morning. Or opening up your Bible real quickly to your favorite passage of Scripture. Or just saying whatever pops into your head. It would require thoughtful, prayerful preparation. But wouldn't it be nice to know that you came with something that you believe the Lord had given to you? Women in the church, women's issues in the church are not going away. They're just not. Here the issue, however, was not women's roles in the church. This was a problem of order and chaos much more than it was women's roles. I just read a review of a UN study that shows how cultures that educate and give women greater freedom prosper virtually in every positive way there is. And that cultures that suppress women, that do not educate them, are dysfunctional and repressed in many different ways. I think the same is true in the church. I think we see churches that try to use scriptures like this to silence and subordinate women. I think they're dysfunctional. And I think that they are not operating in the best compliance with Scripture. I can't explain what's going on here because I was not in the Corinthian church. I do not know the disgraceful thing that they were doing there. I just know it's not a problem here. We don't have women disgracing their husbands. We don't have people shouting in the middle of the worship service, various things, at least not very often, Francis. I believe the same is true for us, and this is not an issue that we need to struggle with in terms of trying to apply this particular scripture to our particular church. Women's roles, that's a whole nother issue that other scriptures deal with, but not this one. And as for worship, I think it's pretty simple. Some of the simple truths that we can gather from this is, one, it ought to be participatory. We ought to participate in worship. It doesn't just mean singing along with the songs. It means to participate, to come prepared to give something that would strengthen the body. It ought to be genuine, not selfish, not self-motivated, and ought to be intended to strengthen the body. What can I do? What can I do for my brothers and sisters this Sunday that would cause them to go home better and stronger in their faith? What a great attitude to bring to the worship service. And if you remember what I've said in the past, when you come to the worship service with great need, and you come in the attempt to have that need filled, you frequently leave without getting what you need. When you come prepared to give of yourself, God tends to meet whatever need was there. He tends to fill us in a way that meets the need, fills the hole that we had when we came. So, my suggestion is we have a prayer and worship service coming up the first Sunday of March in the evening. I'd like for us to try this. I'd like for you to come to the prayer and worship service, and we'll have the worship team, or at least some of the worship team, prepared, and we'll have music ready. But we will not have a planned set list. I'm sorry, guys. I know you guys want a planned set list, but we will come prepared just to play whatever the Spirit leads us to play. And if, what's that? Yes, there you go. And you will come prepared to share something that the Lord has laid on your heart. Maybe we need to pray for somebody. Maybe someone needs to be touched and prayed over for healing. Maybe the Lord is going to lay upon your heart to give a revelatory message that he lays on your heart at that moment. But I would like for us to come and to be prepared to do that. And if it's a massive failure, you don't move forward unless you're stumbling sometimes. And so I would love for us to kind of stumble forward together in this. So, you're not getting out of here that late. Worship guys, would you